change this a little bit. But this is hope for hot times. And you'll understand why. Again, and this verse, these three verses here are going to be really significant, again, to understand how Paul tells the Romans at near the end of his letter to the Roman church, he says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, right? Right, so that through the endurance, what's that? That's us staying faithful to God, right, trusting God. And the encouragement of the scriptures, that's why we need to know what's in the Word of God, right? That we might have hope. And this is the whole thing. Because there's so much negatives, there's so much stuff to be concerned about. We've got to be able to find hope as the people of Christ if we're going to make it through January. Right? And then he adds this kind of prayer, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The importance of you and I being united in this. There are churches that get all upset and people get upset at their pastor because he talks about what's going on in the world. Listen, we need to know what's going on. We need to have that hope and speak and have the endurance and encouragement and speak with one heart and mouth, because the whole purpose is we want God to be glorified in this place. Amen? And then... As I've said, our theme verse, I want you to just say it with me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many want that? Amen. So let's turn to, in your Bible, to Daniel chapter 3. This is a hot topic story, right? And so we just covered this. This past week, for the few of us that were there this time, in our Discovering Daniel, we just went through chapter 3, and it's not an uncommon story. Last week, we talked about, David and Goliath, right? Is that what I did? You know, it's like some of these stories, I really want to call them historical accounts or biblical accounts, not just stories. A story sounds like another Grimm's fairy tale. These are actual historical events that have happened, that are recorded, and even archaeology can verify these kinds of things. But in Daniel chapter 3, we have quite the story and quite the historical account and of Nebuchadnezzar and his image of gold and the fiery furnace. So, Father, we just pray you to open your word. Help us get to the point, Lord, and speak to us. I pray just the encouragement of the scriptures will give us hope today. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read along. I'm reading out of the NIV, of course, chapter 3, the first three verses. The chapter before this, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, remember? And he called all his wise men, the Magi, really, and I told you before, Daniel ended up being the leader of the Magi. Now, where have you heard the Magi before? In Luke. And it was in Matthew when the wise men come from the east seeing the star and give their gifts and so forth. They were Magi. They were from the very city. They were Media. That was the Medes and the Persians. It was a Medo-Persian Empire. They were Medes and Persians, these Magi, in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, basically you say descendants of what Daniel became the head of here. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It disturbed him. He wanted his wise men, his Magi, to tell him what it meant. And they said, just tell us the dream. He says, no, I don't really trust you. You tell me what my dream was first, then tell me what it means. And they said, nobody could do that. And then, of course, Daniel steps up and he and his three friends pray and ask the Lord, give us 24 hours, or whatever he said. And the Lord revealed it to Daniel. Daniel then tells him his dream, and his dream was that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue, right? A very image. The top was gold. The shoulders and chest was silver. The abdomen and thighs, I think, were bronze. The legs were iron, and the feet were mixed iron and clay. And speaking of the different kingdoms, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And that just probably fed his. Can you imagine? You're right. Yes, I am. Well, so here, the next thing recorded that he does, he creates an image, a statue of all gold. And so let's read this. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, all those, basically all the people in some level of authority in his administration. Let's just put it that way, okay? All the officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all those people came and assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So roughly something of this nature. The thing was, he didn't tell them why you're coming. You know, it was this unveiling. I don't know if you've been to the unveiling of a statue or some great work of art, you know, and they pull it off and everybody goes, yay! Well, maybe that's probably what they thought. But then he adds a disclaimer. As the herald, verse 4 says, the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, what an orchestra they had. All kinds of music. You must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And this furnace, no doubt, was something like, probably like used to have up in Clayton at the brickyards, those big kilns, you know. And so they could probably reach up. The documents, I said, the temperature they could reach like 900 to 1100 Celsius. I don't know what that, you know, what that equates into degrees. And it's super hot. All right. And the way they could make it hotter was with bellows and stuff like that. So they're out on a plain somewhere, and it's possible that this kiln was out there was what helped to create this image. And so that's how that, just kind of a little background there. So imagine the surprise. How would you like it if, okay, come to the church. All right, when I start playing, all of you better bow, or you've got to listen to, you know, campaign commercials for an hour, you know, something torturous like that. So verse 7, what happens? Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, all those things, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. How quickly they fell, you know, except for three, we know that. This whole thing, I mean, what things in this world, in our current recent history here, would represent this same kind of thing, the image of gold that our world sets up is you better bow down to it. And it is a sifting of people, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar no doubt wanted to find out who's faithful to me and just enforce that he is king and that kind of stuff. I mean, just think about, I think COVID was like an image of gold that was set up. You better listen. Stop thinking for yourselves. Even though, don't read the box on the for those masks to say they can't protect you against airborne viruses. Don't listen to that. They will help you. Don't listen to the fact that this mRNA shots are experimental, never been used on human beings before. We have no idea what they do, but they are perfectly safe, and you will never catch COVID, and you can't pass it on if you get it. And by the way, the resulting pandemic that continued was really just the unvaccinated, when actually we now know that 17 million people have died worldwide from the shots themselves. Stop thinking for yourselves. Just bow when I say bow. We'll take your job away from you. You will lose your entire pension because you did not take a shot in your arm. Churches, you better shut down and be quiet. Boy, you better not sing. None of you better sing out there. And I just, how crazy was it to see some of our churches? I saw, you know, the online, and they had these big plexiglass things posted up here, and they had a worship leader standing back here with a mask and one of those, you know, screens singing back here. I mean, talk about how silly we got, right? I better move this. How silly we became. We all need to have a little grace, because at the beginning we didn't know what was going on, right? We shut down because we just didn't know. Maybe we would be putting people at risk, and we didn't want to take that risk, and so we didn't. But once we began to realize, wait a minute, there's something going on here. We opened up. All these kinds of things. How about LGBTQ? You better bow. You better say that they're right, and gay marriage is just like any other heterosexual marriage. All these kinds of things, you know, climate change. If you don't believe that the sky is about to fall like Chicken Little did, you are a climate denier. If you don't believe that 6'3" wingspan of an albatross is a woman that can swim and not have any advantage over women, then you are a transphobe, a racist, and you hate people. And all these kinds of things they want to throw at us. So you just better bow and be quiet. And you, church, you're supposed to be nice people, which means the people of the world like you. If they don't think you're good, then you're not nice, and somehow you failed. We were at a meeting with a bunch of AG pastors in this area of Valley Assembly, and one of the pastors said, yeah, I was concerned because somebody said, oh, I don't go to that church because that's a Republican church. And he was feeling like he failed. And I just like, you know what? I'm not responsible for how people want to characterize this fellowship or myself. Jesus didn't try to tell people to stop saying bad things about him. All right? This is not a Republican church. This is Jesus' church, right? And I said others, the only way that I only agree with Republican platform as far as they agree with God. And they don't completely agree with God. I am a Christian, right? I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I vote according to those who agree with God's principles. Amen? Quite frankly, it's the Democrat platform is a very atheistic and culture of death, culture of perversion, and lies and deception more than ever before. This is why we need, Alan Dershowitz, you know who Alan Dershowitz is? I mean, he's a leading Democrat. He's a professor emeritus of law at Harvard Law. He's on the TV a lot. He's voted Democrat up until even the last election. But after their convention, he said, I am no longer in the Democrat Party because of the foolishness, of the lies, I don't even recognize these people. Understand, there's something's happened in the Democrat Party that JFK and RFK's dad, they wouldn't even recognize this party. There are wonderful people around here who would be Democrats, but that's their Democrat Party back then. Yes. And it's been stolen from them. But it's a demonic thing. We're in a spiritual warfare, and I'm really getting, I better be careful. But I'm just saying, we recognize that this is what's going on in this world. It's not about politics. I shared with these guys, this is not a political battle. The devil is just using political pawns and procedures to bring his spiritual warfare against this nation. He wants to destroy this nation so he can put a knife down in the heart of the missionary effort of the gospel going around the world. That's what he's after, right? This is a spiritual battle. He's just using politics so that the church will get all afraid and be afraid. Oh, no, we can't talk about politics. I might lose my 501(c) tax-exempt status if I say something. Forget that noise. You will not, because freedom of speech doesn't end because you stand behind a pulpit. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's some examples. Let's see, do I have him on here? Do I have King Solomon on there? I don't. Compromise. This is the thing about compromise. Here's some examples. King Saul, God picked him out to be king. Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. They picked King Saul. He was a head and shoulders above the rest, looked very kingly and all that stuff. But his heart was not right with God. And so God had instructed him to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And there's a whole story. Don't feel bad for the Amalekites. There was a whole story, centuries of evil, horrible, horrible stuff that it came to the point that the only solution is to wipe them out. So don't feel bad for the Amalekites. And God said, King Saul, destroy them all. He was to be the hand of judgment after centuries of God's mercy and patience with them. Well, he had a better idea. Man, there's some awful nice looking sheep and goats and bulls. Man, we could sacrifice those. That'd be some good eat. Because you understand, when you sacrifice, that was a barbecue. Right? So you got to eat that, except the burnt offering, but most of them... there was eating, and he kept some of the people, and Samuel came and he hears the bleeding of the sheep, he hears the noise, and Saul, he comes to see Saul, and Saul says, "Hey, welcome, Samuel. I've done what the Lord asked me to do." He said, "But what's this bleeding of the sheep I hear? This is the." He said, well, we saved the best for God. I know God would like that. I and he says, you didn't obey. He says, I did too. And he defends himself. The end of that long little short story is that because he disobeyed God, he lost the kingdom. So the a couple kings later, King Solomon, started off so well, but the problem was in 1 Kings 11 says he loved foreign women. And what do you do with 300 wives and 700 concubines? The man was out of his mind. That's how many he had. There's a cultural thing going on there, but this was like way over the top. Because it was, polygamy was still part of the culture, but this was just over the top. The problem was he married godless, pagan, idol-worshipping women. And it was a strategic thing. There's this nation over here, the city nation, that might attack you. So what you do is you marry the king's daughter. And so the king won't attack you because you got his grandkids. Well, in the end, because he compromised on marrying all these women, he gave in to his weakness, his lust. These women led him off into idolatry. He actually built altars to Molech and Chemosh. The gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites, where children were sacrificed and all kinds of immorality went on around that. And because of that, they lost the kingdom, except for the kingdom of Judah. His son later comes, Rehoboam comes along, makes some classic young stupid decisions, but God had ordained that the 10 tribes would be taken away from the line of David because of this. Let me tell you, and we could go on with more stories, but you compromise on the things when it's time to stand up, you will always pay a bigger price than you're willing to pay, and it'll take more from you and take you in places you never wanted to go, right? That's why we can't give up. That's why we need to hold true. And these people bowed, except there were three, right? And so, verse 8, let's look at verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of da-da-da-da-da should worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. And hear this, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. See, these three men already had a track record. It wasn't that they weren't bowing down to this image of gold. They hadn't been worshiping at Nebuchadnezzar's idols. Now, these men had already proved themselves earlier, and Nebuchadnezzar, through Daniel's recommendation, had appointed these men over certain areas of responsibility. And now these guys just wouldn't bow. Because, you see, this is the important thing, that we need to know who we're following right now, right? So you don't have to decide when the time comes, when it comes in your face. And they knew who their God was. And so let's just continue on, verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these three men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the, and look at verse 14, 15, he didn't even let them answer. He could probably see the expression on their face, you know, like, this is going nowhere. So I'm going to give you a second chance. So when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, and here was, this was Nebuchadnezzar's final worst mistake when he said this, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Whenever the enemy makes it about our God, all of a sudden, it's not our name anymore. It's his name. And God will step up and honor his name. And I want you to look at how these men replied, just respectful and yet confident. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, before we're crispy critters, we want you to know, king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. It's like, this is what we believe. We're not going to worship your gods. We haven't been, and this nice looking statue, but that's all it is. And so let's just get it over with. All right? You're going to toss us in the furnace? Toss us in the furnace. It makes me think of, some of you remember Jeff and Karen Hakes. Jeffrey painted some pictures about different scenes of martyrs, of Christian martyr scenes. And that the picture right outside the prayer room was the last picture he painted. That's the Return of the Bride. return for the bride of the bridegroom, return for the bride. But he painted right back in that corner. And there was this time where the Romans, I forget it what century, second or third century, but where there's in a certain area, certain town, they came and says, "You Christians, there was this statue of I think Jupiter. You worship Jupiter," and they gave him a choice: either you kiss the, I think that's what they did, kiss the statue in worship towards Jupiter, or we're going to throw you into this lime pit. You know, I'm not very familiar with it, but a lime where it's a pit. It's really hot. You go down there, you don't live more than a few seconds, maybe. And so this is your option: the lime pit, and it white. It was called the Great White Persecution, but white was the name. And so I don't know if that's why he painted back there, because our name is white. I don't know. But later on, he did bring connection to some of the troubles we had back then, and that kind of stuff. But the story goes, the Christians looked at each other, took hands, and they all jumped into the pit, because we're not going to do that. And there's such a picture about what kind of people do those kind of things. Where have these people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what kind of confidence did they have in who their God was? It makes us, listen, we're not discussing this matter. Furnace, that's it. They weren't intimidated by the shouts of the lying idol worshipers, because they knew who their God was. And then look at, and they said this: "The God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace." And we do know the story. Just think about this. When they said, "But if not," this is this kind of thing. They weren't serving God because he was giving them a nice life. Right? Have you heard people, "Well, I tried religion, but God failed me. God didn't answer. This person, he didn't heal this person here. Or this thing happened. If God's a good God, why is this stuff happening?" And we keep blaming God for what people do. We keep blaming God for what just a corrupt creation does. It's not God didn't create cancer. Sin created cancer. And the creation itself has been corrupted and brought in these sicknesses and diseases that weren't here before then. But they give up on God. But Job said this. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." Because he had a confidence in God. Listen, talk about a guy who wasn't having a good day. Right? But he had this understanding that God is bigger than me, and I will trust him even if he slays me. Lord, help us. Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin, they had just healed a lame man outside of the temple in chapter 3, and then proclaimed Jesus' resurrection, and several thousand more people came to Christ, and they got arrested. And then the next day, they're before the Jewish governing council, the Sanhedrin, and says, "You better stop talking about this name Jesus and the resurrection and making us guilty as if we did anything." And the thing is, you were guilty. It's like, yes, you were the border czar. You know, it's these kind of things. But he says this simple: judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help. Hear that? We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. God, would you move in such a way here that we can't help but speak about what you're doing? Amen? How about what God has done in your life, what he's done in your family already? Just I can't help but speak what God has done in my life, in my family. these things are true, and I'm not going to be quiet about it, right? Or the Apostle Paul. He says, this is one of, he's near the end. He says, now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Well, this is where the Ephesian church said, run, run, don't go to Jerusalem. But he went. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, you can't kill that kind of Christian because they already died. Right? And this is where we need to be. Especially today. It's for too long, it's just been pretty easy to be a Christian in America or call yourself a Christian in America. There's not a whole lot of challenge. And you can kind of moderate these kind of things. But listen, the dividing line is become more distinct all the time. And we are being asked, are you going to bow at the altar? Or is your life already given away to your Lord and Savior? And then verse 19 through 13, of course, Nebuchadnezzar is just furious with rage. He says, heat that thing up 7 times. And obviously, I don't think that you could have made it 7 times necessarily, but it's a figure of speech, as hot as possible. And like I said, they would probably throw whatever kind of fuel on it and then have some bellows on the outside, just make it just so hot that the three men, the three very valiant, strong men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fully dressed, by the way, they had quite a few clothes on them, as you read it, and then they tied them up with rope, and then these soldiers they tossed them in, and the heat was so hot it killed the men who tossed them in. Can imagine. It probably burned them on the outside, and they would be breathing heavy because of that. It probably would burn them on the inside. They were instantly killed. And the three men fall into the furnace. And, of course, then we read this wonderful verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. 3. Look, I see 4 men walking in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Now, understanding that Nebuchadnezzar is speaking from his understanding of spiritual things, he, like a son of the gods, he worshiped many gods and so forth. But the 4th person in the fire was somebody that didn't look like a human, human form, but clearly of a divine, supernatural of countenance. So verse 26, so he approached the opening of the furnace. And can you imagine this? Just picture this. The humor of it. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out here. I just can't imagine. And then they came out and they checked them out. They even sniffed their clothes. Not even a whiff of smoke was on their clothes. They hadn't been harmed in any way. And Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Can we say amen to that? Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of these guys be cut into pieces and the houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. In the end, who got glory out of this? God got glory. May God get glory out of the things that you and I are facing right now, the things that we are seeing. In fact, some would say this would be a theophany. That's that big word that an Old Testament incarnation of Christ, because he's the only one who seems to really take on a physical body. We could come to our study. You'll find out more about that. But But remember, again, see, this is not just like an isolated little story in the Old Testament about something neat that happened. God is teaching us, right? Everything was written to teach us so that we might have hope, that the endurance, the encouragement of the Scriptures will give us hope for today, for right now. Amen? Just like in 1 Peter. I'm just going to, excuse me, as I close with this. Peter, he wrote, the whole reason he wrote the believers was, hey, they were suffering, they were being persecuted. He says again, this is not the first time in 1 Peter, but he says, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Don't let yourself be flabbergasted. I can't believe it. You should believe it. It says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Right? So if you're suffering now, but your suffering is going to lead to the glory of Christ, and you get to participate in that. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If people are cursing you and various insulting you because you're a Christian, because they see Jesus on you. And one, you are a threat, and quite frankly, you are a threat to the enemy himself, and he wants to use them to silence us. One last point. This scripture helped me a lot in, I don't know about you, I want to pull out what's left of my hair when I just see the stuff being said and unchallenged and just like, come on, right? And I couldn't understand how come. And Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. You understand? This is why they don't understand justice. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And an acknowledgement of God is understanding. The more you reject God and his word, you can't even understand justice. Truth and error become something. Truth and lies become gray to you, and you can't understand those things. But the point here that I want to just really emphasize is that you might be in the fire and we might be in the fire, but that God is given us this illustration that says, I'm in there with you. In fact, not only did he go in ahead of them, in with them, I believe he was already there. Do you understand that when we enter the trials of our lives, that God has already gone ahead of us. He already knows what's coming down the pike for you. He understands what people have planned for you, what they're going to try to do for you, do to you. He understands how things are going to, maybe physical things, your health is not going to make some good turns in the next, in the near future. But he says, I've already gone in that fire with you. I'm already there with you. I'm going to take you through. And these are the things, this is what the encouragement of the Scripture is all about. Amen? That we trust that God who is with them in the fire is going to be with me in my fire. Amen? Going to be with us in whatever trouble that comes our way. And just knowing that we are a child of God, for those who trust in God, and that no one can snatch us out of his hand. Amen? And so with that understanding, don't throw away your confidence. It was going to be richly rewarded. He says you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. I want to tell you that as much as, just like we talked about compromise, as compromise ends up costing you more than you wanted to pay, standing true brings greater benefits than you can imagine. Amen? I like this is the complete Jewish Bible version of that same verse. I like what it said. Don't throw away that courage of yours, which carries with it such a great reward. For you need to hold out so that by having done what God wills, you may receive what he has promised. I believe that God's promise to us is if we will keep our eyes on him, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this particular account, they never took their eyes off who their God was. And it gave them clear vision as to what decisions they had to make when they came up to him. And it wasn't, they weren't concerned about the approval of others or even if it's going to hurt them, because you couldn't, you can't kill somebody who's already dead. In the sense that Jesus says that we give our life to him. That we know that with God all things are possible. Amen? And that he will be with us in all things. I think Ephesians 3:20 talks about, to the God who is able to do abundantly and exceedingly more than we could ask or imagine. This is the God we serve. Amen? We sang about it. That the God, that you are God. You've never left us alone. And so many things like that. That he is has given us the opportunity to be his hand extended, to, for him to do a work with us, that he might get glory out of our lives. But there's even a bigger work that's going on, because in Hebrews it talks about those who suffer difficult things, but they never got the promise, right? Because it says, because they were looking for a city, another city, whose maker and builder was God. We understand that our greatest reward will not be on this earth. Our greatest reward waits us before him, where our riches in heaven are being stored. And so if my life ends, however it ends, it doesn't matter. I just want to have finished well before God. Because he, even after we're gone, he could take the work that you have done as seeds that would last far beyond your lifetime. Abraham only got one child, right? Just one child. It took 25 years to get him, right? And then God says, about 12 years later, go kill him. And then, just had one child, and yet, and so, just that our faithfulness, we talk about and pray about our children's generation, our grandchildren's generation. I truly believe that our faithfulness is not going to be just something that gets us through the hard times. It's going to plant seeds and prepare the way that our children and grandchildren can reap the fruit of our faithfulness if we're faithful today, in ways we will not even be able to see. But on that, when we're before him, we will be able to be part of that. Amen? In the meantime, we know that God's got this. Amen? And he's gone ahead of us. And so I just don't give up. There's great reward in what we are struggling for, and that is for the glorification of Christ and for the truth of the gospel to continue. And he wants to, he's going to use you and I believe that as we continue to trust in him, as we trust in him, we will find that joy and peace. Right? That theme verse? As you trust in him. Not just at the end, not when the answer comes, but as we trust in him, we will find that joy and that peace. Amen? I'll just thank him. Can we stand? And I know it's hard to hit these stories. But if you need prayer this morning, we just want to pray for you that if it's healing, I just want to welcome you. Paul will get some music playing and stuff like that. But can I just pray for you? And I want to ask you, my wife will be here and the prayer team will be up here. We really want to pray for you. If you got some situation, I don't care how long it's been going on, this could be the day that it finally breaks. Amen? All right? And you just really need God to really intervene in a situation. We want to see that happen and come forward. So I just want to kind of pray, but I want to invite you to come on. Please just break through and trust God to meet you this morning as we pray. Amen.
Anybody that was in the prayer room this morning, if you'd like to come up and be part of the prayer team, I would really appreciate it. And just come on up.
For whatever you want. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You just need someone to agree with you in prayer for a situation.
Did you guys team up?
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just come. Just come, and we're going to trust God to meet you. Thank you, Lord. And we got some prodigals. Come on. I know there's some prodigals represented. Let's bring our prodigals to Jesus this morning. Okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just believe God to make a way for you. Come on. Lord, for the promise of your word. We thank you, God, that you are the God, the fourth man in the fire, that you are the one who makes a way, Lord God, that walks us through. And we just asking you right now that you'd manifest your power, Lord, in these of for healing. We just, your hand be healing on Keith, of strengthening his body, Lord, and his mind in Jesus' name. Father, we just trust you, Lord. We trust you, God, for some prodigals. We want to just lift up our prodigals, Lord, today I won't name any, but I'm just thinking of some particular ones that we can think of, Lord, that right now you would call their name. Call their name. I pray that they would hear your voice, Lord God, calling to them. They might surrender themselves to you, come back to you, and to know you, Lord. That you might be glorified, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Let's just make this a prayer room. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Anybody else? I'm going to pray with you guys.